kind of a grand moment and an encouragement to us as well to make sure that we take advantage of opportunities we have. Paul prayed, and it's actually after this that he writes in Ephesians about praying for him that he might have boldness to speak as he ought to speak, and there he's preparing to actually address Caesar in Rome itself. But before he ever got there, he's in Caesarea, and Agrippa, the king of that territory, is in town, and since Felix Festus is the new governor, they talked about Paul and his being there and how he appealed to Caesar. And Agrippa said, "I want to hear this man." So they brought Paul in. It's not a court hearing, but it is a hearing before Agrippa and Festus and a lot of other dignitaries, Bernice, the wife of Agrippa. And so Paul has given his testimony, and really what it's centered around, what they're trying to hear about, is they're hearing about Paul's ministry, but mostly centering around what Paul's arrest is all about. Why has this man been in prison for a couple years now, and why did he appeal to Caesar, and what crimes has he done? Is he worthy of bonds or death? And so Agrippa is listening to Paul present the case, and Paul went through his conversion, his life actually before his conversion, how he was just like the Jews who mobbed him and didn't like him, but then how a light shined from heaven and how that was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to Paul. And then he commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus, as we were looking at verse 16, 17, and 18. And then last week we started in verse 19, where after he's gone through the history of not only his conversion, but also his commissioning, he says in verse 19 of Acts 26, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And so, you know, after he says he had this vision, that's he just went out and was fulfilling this mission, this commission that the Lord Jesus Christ sent him out on, and ultimately that's going to lead to his arrest. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." So as he's fulfilling that commission, he takes all that history now and brings it back to what his arrest is centered around. And the Jews didn't like Paul going out and preaching to the Jews or to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And that's why it says in verse 21, "For these causes," the commissioning of Jesus Christ, Paul being obedient to that commission, having a message for Jew, having a message for Gentile, calling them to repentance and works that are meet for repentance. He did teach a Christian life when he went out. In fact, just flip back, I don't think I expressed this one, maybe I did, to Acts chapter 17. Because this is one of the few times that Paul actually addresses a Gentile audience. Might be the only time he actually addresses a Gentile-only audience. As he was left at Athens, and he went through the fact that God had turned from the Gentiles, and now through his ministry, he says in verse chapter 17, verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at," Gentile ignorance, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And then the people at Athens, "What do you mean, a resurrection from the dead?" And they laughed at him and said, "We'll hear you again about this matter." And Paul doesn't. He leaves Athens to go to Corinth. But this time, there was a time in which God had turned from the Gentiles. They were left without God, without hope in the world. But verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And that's what he's saying over there in Acts chapter 26, that he went and preached repentance, they should repent and turn to God, and that is both Jew and Gentile. You see it again here when he says, particularly the Gentiles are given an opportunity they hadn't had. The Jews already had a time to repent, but now they get an additional time to repent under Paul's ministry. And that's why verse 30 of chapter 17 says, "But now commandeth," there it is, "all men everywhere to repent." That's Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is not confined. It's to all men, and it's everywhere. And Paul, in fulfilling that commission of going out, and naturally there's a difference between the Jews' change of mind and the Gentile change of mind, but ultimately it's both coming to a belief in Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through which they could receive forgiveness of sins. So back to Acts chapter 26. That verse 21 is important because now it takes all that history and ties it into the present time of Paul's arrest and why he is arrested, why he's standing even before Agrippa. So verse 21 again says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." And if you were with us or had read through the book of Acts, you'd realize all the way back, I keep saying 21, is it 20 or 21? 20. It's 21, that's it. All the way back in 21, when Paul was in Jerusalem, went in the temple, was purifying himself in the temple, it's while he was in the temple obeying all the Jewish regulations that the Jews actually had an uproar, actually caused by the Jews of Asia, but they had an uproar there where they were trying to kill him, and the Roman soldiers pulled him out and had to save him three times up to this point in order for Paul not to be killed by these Jews. So that's what he's expressing there when it says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Then he says, "And having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And certainly the Jews not only caught him in the temple and the Roman guards actually delivered him from it. He had a hearing before the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were going to tear him apart, and the Roman guards had to protect him. Then there was this assassination attempt, and they actually sent him away to Caesarea so that he couldn't assassinate him. So the point is of that verse, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued." God said over there in verse 17, we looked at it, how he said, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And God has, Paul, even though he's had all this trouble, whether among the Gentiles or among the Jews, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." So they've tried to stamp Paul out, kill the messenger, and yet Paul acknowledges that God has fulfilled what he said he would do on the road to Damascus, delivering them from the people and from the Gentiles, and Paul is now continuing even to this day, and he's going to continue beyond this day because he is going to end up at Rome and bear witness at Rome and even have a little travel time before he's finally sentenced to death, but he continues at least, as it says in that verse, unto this day. When he continued unto this day, it says, "witnessing both to small and great." Now, I think of the Apostle Paul, when he starts the book of Romans, he said, "I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, both to the wise and the unwise." Does he use barbarian in there? I think he does. But the point is, there's these expressions where Paul refers to like a barbarian. In another place, I think it's a Colossians, he says Scythian. And a barbarian is not necessarily a savage. A barbarian is simply a man in the Roman world that didn't know Greek. So he's not like cultured. He doesn't communicate Greek. That's why he says sometimes to the Jew and to the Greek. I'll look at that verse in Romans. I want to make sure it says that. I'm going the wrong way. Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greek," and there it is, "and to the barbarians." That's why I'm not saying it right. "Both to the wise and to the unwise." It didn't say Jew, it said Greek and barbarian. The opposite of a Greek is a barbarian. He don't speak Greek. And then wise and unwise. Over here in Acts 26, he says, does it say small and great? Where is that? 22. Yeah, "witnessing both to small and great." And I was going to say, the barbarian, he lives in the world. He's not a savage. He just doesn't communicate in Greek. He doesn't do business in Greek. He just stays in his language. But Paul's a debtor to him. But the Scythian that he mentions in Colossians, now that's the one that we would think of as more native, more of a like what we would call a savage. But the point here is that Paul's ministry is to everyone, and so he says small and great. Well, you think about it, if he preaches to barbarians and Scythians, which is what the Sabbaths, that if he preaches, they would be the small, But who is he preaching to right now? Agrippa. He's before a king. And he's on his way to see Caesar, Nero. So he's going to... But God, he continues to this day witnessing to both small and great. I also get a kick out of this, if you can remember the context here. It's really Festus is the governor, who Felix is, because he's new, has come in and they're going over some things of what Agrippa wants Festus to accomplish in running the governing of the Judea there. And so there's a sense in when you say small and great, you got Festus and Agrippa. Compared to Agrippa, Festus is small. Now, not compared to the normal man, but it is interesting. Those are the two major people listening to him, and they have degrees of governmental authority, and Festus would be the smaller, and Agrippa would be the greater. But from the most common man to the king, God's message is all the same, and Paul continues to preach it. He continues to be obedient to the heavenly calling, and by God's help, he continued to that day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And that verse of scripture, I led you into that last week, because when you read that, you kind of look at that and say, wait a minute. Did Paul is saying to Agrippa that when he was out preaching, he's saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And we make a big deal about the Apostle Paul saying a new revelation. But this passage says that he said none other things but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. And you might also just take a moment here to realize that that verse 23 says that. And then he's going to make a statement concerning the things that the prophets and Moses said should come. Now we'll look at those three things and talk about them. But before we do, just looking at verse 23 in itself, or 22 in itself there, and thinking about what Paul said, let me ask you, did Paul ever preach or possibly write to the Gentiles truths that are not written in the prophets or in the law of Moses? Well, I mean, you're at Grace Bible Church. If anything, you ought to realize that we emphasize that Paul preached the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world, but now is made manifest. That Paul was given a special revelation, a body of truth for the Gentiles. And yet here he's telling the king that he's saying none other things than what the prophets and Moses said should come. Now, the reason I kept telling you in verse 21, he took his arrest and tied it into, or he took his history and tied it into his arrest. And when he's speaking before Agrippa, he's not dealing with every revelation he's ever received. He's dealing with the reason that the Jews, when he was in that temple, that's verse 21, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple. Was he in that temple saying anything different than the prophets and Moses said would come? No, he was just... He might have at other times said something like that, but where they caught him and the things that they're mad at him even to this day about are things that you can go to the prophets and Moses and see that they said these things would come about. So the first question we want to deal with is the first thing to show is he's talking about in the context of his arrest. And that's why way back in chapter 22, when he was brought before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he saw when he was in that, the Roman officials just trying to figure out why they're so mad at Paul and why he should be arrested. Because they're saying he should be killed. But the Roman don't even know if he should be arrested. So he puts Paul in front of the group of Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul looks around. They're going to have a discussion, and this man's going to find out what this heresy that Paul believes is and whether he's deserving of death. Paul looks around, sees a Pharisee and sees a Sadducee, and he says, you know, for the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question? And the Pharisee says, yeah, that's right, there's a hope of resurrection. Sadducee, no such thing as resurrection. They start fighting among themselves, and even the Pharisees got up and said, this man said nothing wrong. They start defending Paul, and before it's over, they're attacking Paul, one pulling one way, one pulling another way, and the Roman guard had to pull him away. But concerning his arrest, concerning the hatred of the Jews, it all centers around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in regards to that, that's the qualifier here, that he can tell Agrippa that he said the reasons they hate me are all verified in the law, in the prophets, and in Moses. Now let me do the other before we go back to that. And that is, did Paul write or preach things to the Gentile, truths that were secret and never revealed before, not found in the prophets and not found in Moses? And hopefully at this point I could sit down and you could show me these verses. But just in case you don't, you can't, go first to Romans chapter 16. If you were back with us in our study of chapter 20, that's when Paul wrote the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he is actually writing the Romans, telling them that he'd like to visit them in Rome, but he's taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It's when he got in chapter 21, he arrived at Jerusalem with that gift. So he wrote the book of Romans before Acts 21. When he wrote the book of Romans, he says in verse 25, chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He says that when he went to preach, and what he actually accomplished in writing the book of Romans satisfies the means by which you can be established. Established is the process. By the time you get to chapter 16, you should be established, already there. And what can establish you is Paul's gospel. Understand what Paul's, the information about the cross work of Christ that was revealed to Paul that he preached. But also, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Paul preached Jesus Christ different than everybody else. And that's, I mean, it's real clear in that verse. He preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, then the explanation, which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Well, if it was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, then it wasn't preached by the prophets and Moses of the Old Testament. It's a revelation of truth that Paul received and wasn't revealed until now to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul to us, and he revealed it back before Acts chapter 21. We come to Acts 26, and Paul said, "I didn't say anything except what the prophets and Moses said should come." But that's regarding his arrest. He didn't say, "I never taught anything or ever said anything to anybody else other than what the prophets and Moses said should come." That's where a context is real important to follow. And I've been trying to show you this context ever since his arrest, that Rome, even Agrippa here, is listening because Festus and Felix before him and the captain before him, nobody could figure out why Paul should be arrested. And Paul just made the issue the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's found in the prophets and that's found in the law. And we'll look at some verses about that as well. But there is more truth, and understanding what we understand as, for instance, we always say the book of Acts is not written to the Gentiles about God's program to the Gentiles. It's written to the Jews about their rejection of God's message to them. The book of Acts is an indictment against the nation of Israel of why God cut them off. But you do see the history that when he cut them off, he did turn to the Gentiles. And it was Paul that he did that with. But when he turned to the Gentiles and gave this new revelation of truth, you're not going to find that in the book of Acts because it wasn't given to Luke. He wrote Acts. Paul writes the book of Romans, and now we find out what the revelation of truth is. And it's extremely important because in 2 Corinthians, when Paul said that he worried that as Satan beguiled Eve, so the Corinthians would be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ, he says if another one comes along and preaches another Jesus. Do you know, if someone comes and preaches to you Jesus of the kingdom, King Jesus, they're preaching another Jesus than Paul preached. Now, it's the same person, but it's a different facet of what the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was. Paul preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. He didn't preach Jesus Christ according to what the prophets said Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. That's true. And he accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish, or yet will fulfill the things that he promised to them. But God's doing something else through Jesus Christ today that was given to Paul, and that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul said in 2 Timothy, he says, remember what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. No, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That always puzzled me, because it made it sound like what other people do is they take Paul's message and just mix it with the other message. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Oh, that's the King Jesus. Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul preached the same message. Except that he's saying, now consider this, and the Lord give thee understanding. And then he throws a puzzle out. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, that's according to prophecy, right? Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Meaning he was raised from the dead according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Raised from the dead for another purpose. Peter said in Acts 2, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Paul's message is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's the seed of David, raised from the dead, exalted far above all heavens, that he might reconcile all things to himself. Another purpose, not just reconciling the earth, but reconciling the heavens. So Paul has received a revelation of truth beyond anything the prophets and Moses said concerning Jesus Christ, and even concerning the purpose in his death, burial, and resurrection. So, I mean, well, go back to, you're in Romans, right? Go back to chapter 11, where he just lays out the very fact that that God has turned from Israel and turned to us Gentiles. He says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the Jews. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now doesn't it show you that Israel had a status that they've now fallen from, but they have a future hope? All in that one verse. But in the present time, they are fallen. Again, he says in verse 15, it says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they're cast away too. They've fallen and they've cast away. The strongest, look it over in verse 28. Right in front of me, I'll find it, hold it. Yeah, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they, that's Israel, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. For in time past ye have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so now have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. See, Paul give in the dispensation of grace, they're given another chance. And so, but that's phrase that not only have they fallen, cast away, they're enemies. And none of those verses are the reason I had you turn to chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. Here's the reason we turn there. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. A mystery is a secret that was not made known, but now is revealed. And so Paul here tells the people he's writing to not to be ignorant of the mystery. So there was a body of truth that was given to Paul that he has already revealed to other people at other times that isn't a part of what his comments are in Acts chapter 26. And there's a bunch of these. Hopefully you know some of them. You're in Romans. Just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, so it wasn't revealed before, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, which none of the princes of this world knew. So things have been revealed to Paul, and we could just keep going through a whole bunch of these. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was never known before. That's why he says, I'm going to show you a mystery, something you never knew before. And it has to do with our rapture. When it comes to the gospel, Galatians 1:11, I certify you that the gospel I preached I received not of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He's certifying that there's a revelation that was given to him concerning my gospel. And then you got the verses in Ephesians 3 and Colossians chapter 1 about the mystery being hid from God, hidden God, hid from ages. So that these things, now those verses, those books are actually after he wrote the book of Acts. These that I'm showing you are written in the book of Acts. 1 Thessalonians, he wrote that even before, what did he write that in Acts 19 or, anyhow, he wrote it even before the book of Romans. And there he says, behold, I show you, no, that's not the wrong. How does he say that? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, but the word of the Lord is the part that I wanted you to get. That's part of his revelation. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. And then for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But when he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that's not found. Those phrases that he's talking about there, Jesus Christ coming in the air to rapture some people out, there's nothing in the prophets of Moses about those things. And Paul wrote those things and even tells the Thessalonians, remember when I was with you, I told you these things. So he did preach things and wrote things that were different than what and not found in the prophets or in Moses. But in regards to his, now go back to Acts 26. There are those who take the verse in verse 22 when it says, witnessing to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. They take that verse and say, here's proof that all the way through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul still has not received the revelation of the mystery, that the age of grace has not yet begun, God has not yet formed the body of Christ, that Paul is preaching a kingdom message, still advancing the kingdom message, and that no one is saved into the body of Christ until after Acts 28 when Paul receives the revelation that he received in prison and wrote his prison epistles. And then the result of that is, if that's true, then those books that we just talked about, he wrote Romans, he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he wrote Galatians, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he wrote that. They said he hadn't received the revelation or truth of the body of Christ. That's all kingdom books. Now, if you ever hear me say an Acts 28er, that's the premise of an Acts 28er. This is their verse. They go to this verse and say, "Ah, look, this is still all kingdom. This is no revelation of truth, no body of Christ yet." Although you could go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And what's the one body and the one spirit that Ephesians talks about? The one faith and the one Lord and the one baptism is all there, as well as 2 Corinthians 12:27 says, now we are the body of Christ. And they say, well, that's not the body of Christ. But that they have to do something like that because they take this verse and throw away everything else Paul wrote, not reading the verse in the context. That's why I pointed out to you verse 23 says that. The word, let me read it again. It says, verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that the Gentiles should suffer, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He is saying that his arrest centers around those three points. And the word that is a qualifier. He didn't say, I never preached any other thing. He said, I never preach. I'm not arrested. They didn't find me in the temple for preaching any other things than what the prophets and Moses did say should come. 1, 2, 3. These 3 points. Now, let me at least say this, because that's what I'm leading to. If that the word that is not a qualifier, and Paul is just limiting his statement to the general preaching to the Jews and Gentiles and what his arrest was about, from the other verses we just read, wouldn't he be lying? If that's not a qualifier, limiting his statement to just those points, wouldn't he actually be lying to Agrippa? Because obviously he wrote about a revelation of truth that was never revealed before and now made known. I was hoping for yes. If it's not a qualifier, then he's lying. And we know he's not lying, so the positive is that's a qualifier. Add light, Gary. Yeah, right.
See, he's arrested not for preaching the body of Christ doctrine. He's arrested for preaching what he preached in Damascus and those places. And that's why he's arrested, and that's what he's dealing with Agrippa there, among other things.
Yeah. He did have further ministry, but the book of Acts wasn't interested in that other ministry. That's not the point of the book of Acts. We find that when we find out what he actually taught to the Gentiles. But look at those qualifiers, the three things that he says. That Christ should suffer. Do you know anything in the prophets or Moses that said Jesus Christ would suffer? Now we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, I hope you see there. Yeah, it turned to Isaiah 53. Now, he expanded the information about the cross work of Christ in full detail. But even when you talk about the gospel, the promise of salvation from sin, and the death burial, that being accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, when he explains the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. What's the next phrase?
According to the Scriptures.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What? According to the Scriptures. The historic, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, is in the prophets. Paul explained more detail how that became Gentile salvation in this age, but that is the basis of salvation. And that's in Isaiah 53. That's the most popular place to go to show the suffering of Christ. And even here, I'll show you the resurrection. It says, verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And it goes on to talk about the events that took place in his crucifixion. Verse 9 says he made, I guess I could have just kept reading. Verse 9 says he made his grave with the wicked. So here he died, he suffered, and he died. And with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wait a minute. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, and then you're going to prolong his days. Well, how do you prolong his days except that after he got out of that grave and lived again? That's why verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So he dies for everybody, but now he's going to be given a portion. He's going to be given an inheritance among the great. So you have not only the suffering of Christ, but the fact that he's going to be the first to rise from the dead. And you remember Peter and Paul both preached every time in the book of Acts that he preached the resurrection of Christ. You remember what they quoted? Psalm 16, for David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption." And Peter says, David's flesh saw corruption. He wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the prophets and Moses did write about the sufferings of Christ, that Christ would be the first to rise from the dead, and even this. The reason I had you go to Isaiah, 42. Look at verse 1. It says, Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And that's Jesus Christ that's going to come forth. Not only is he going to save Israel, he's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The law is going to flow out of Jerusalem. Verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring them out of prison, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So this servant that God's going to send forth and bring judgment even to the Gentiles, he ultimately is going to do, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." So there is Gentile light here. And that's what Paul talked about on the road to Damascus. The Lord said that he's going to send him to be a light to the Gentiles. Look over at chapter 49. This one's a little bit more difficult to find, but I'll show you why I'm showing it. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, "And he said," and this is God the Father speaking to God the Son after he fulfills the things that God the Father would have him do. He said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Don't ever forget that the kingdom program did have salvation for Gentiles. But it was after God was going to save Israel, establish Israel as his kingdom of priests in the earth, and then reach out to the Gentiles. That's why during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Israel still got a ministry to fulfill, because the Gentiles are going to come to God through the light of Israel after God first blesses Israel. But the kingdom program did have Gentile salvation in it. That's Gentile salvation is in Moses and in the prophets. So that, go back to Acts 26. And before I read the verse again, look as well. Hold your place in Acts 26 and just flip back to Acts chapter 13. Because when Paul was first sent to the Gentiles, he went out, like in Acts 13, he preached in the synagogue. But what he preached was not just for the Jews, it was for Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles wanted to hear more. The Jews got jealous of it. And Paul says in verse 46 of Acts 13, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now why would Paul turn to the Gentiles? Watch this. "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Now, that's actually a quotation from Psalms 49, verse 6 that I just read you. But this didn't say it's a quotation. He said, "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee." Paul's commission, the Lord took the same language that God the Father said of him in Psalms 49 and said, "Paul, I'm going to send you out to do this." And when he sent Paul out to do this, it wasn't to go and first bring Israel into their blessings and then the Gentiles into their blessings. It was to bring light to the Jew and Gentile alike who were in darkness, but now they can come into the light because of the message given to Paul. Look again at Acts 26. And it's again in the middle of verse 22. We'll pick up there where it says, "Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead." And that he talked about Christ dying, Christ rising from the dead, and should show light unto the people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. So the prophets of Moses said that God, that Jesus Christ would suffer, that he would die, he would rise from the dead, and that he would send light to the Jews and light to the Gentiles. Paul said, "I was doing all that. The Jews hated me, but they hated me for doing those things which Moses and the prophets said would come, which should come." Now there is a little difference here. I want you to look at Romans chapter 15. If ever you want to find verses in the Old Testament that talked about Gentile salvation in the kingdom program, Paul will help you out. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. He says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Jesus Christ, when he was here, that's past tense, ministered to the nation of Israel to accomplish something, right? What was Jesus Christ accomplishing when he was here? Fulfilling the promises made to the fathers. The things that are written in the prophets and in Moses, the things they said would come, right? And then watch this, verse 9. And that the Gentiles, Jesus Christ ministering to Israel, not only to confirm the promises to them, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, now he's going to quote Old Testament prophets, and so you can now find the Old Testament prophets by finding these quotations. "For this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." I challenge you, when you find that Old Testament passage, when it says, "for this cause," find out what the cause is. And what you'll find out is Israel came into her blessings. And because she came into her blessings, now they're going to confess his name to the Gentiles. Again, verse 10 says, "And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with who?" So his people must be rejoicing, right? And now the Gentiles are invited to rejoice with Israel. And again, verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, verse 12, Isaiah, which is Isaiah of the Old Testament, saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall reign shall be raised to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Isn't his kingdom going to expand over all the earth? And what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells you, that the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. So Jesus Christ came to do all that. Now watch how it changes over in verse 15. So those things the prophet said would come, he says, "Nevertheless," verse 15 of chapter 15 of Romans, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And then he goes on to talk about how he has a ministry. Well, let me read a few more things here. "I have therefore whereof I may glory, though through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." And he talks about the miracles. Verse 20 says, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul's ministry was different than the 12 apostles, but the reason I read you these verses, he starts out talking about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision, and that when Israel is blessed, then the Gentiles are going to come into a blessing. Then he turns around and says, nevertheless, I tell you that I've been made a minister of the minister of the Gentiles, putting you in mind of the grace given unto me. The grace given unto Paul is not that we have to wait for Israel to come into her kingdom blessings and all her promises fulfilled before we get salvation. We get salvation by the grace of God before God's done finishing his promises to Israel. See, the prophets promised Gentile salvation, promised light to Israel, light to the Gentiles. The grace of God is we get it before the prophet said we were going to get it. That's the difference in the dispensation of grace. And so there's a general statement there that Paul said, you know, light to the people, light to the Gentiles. I didn't say anything that the prophets didn't say should come. And the very fact that Paul would go to the Gentiles is really what irritated the Jews so badly that always caused him to be chased down, caused the Jews of Asia to cause that riot and at the temple there and have him arrested. So the qualifier in Acts 26, verse 23, centers his arrest to those things that the Jews hated about him concerning those three issues there, that he was that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. I guess you could call that four, but anyhow, those are the reasons that Paul was arrested. And when you get to that point in verse 23, now we broke up the context there by studying all that out. But let me read verse 23 with 24 this time so that you can see what happens here. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Now, one of the things you need to see in that is Paul's done talking, at least as far as his defense and the things he was talking about, his history, his calling, his commissioning, and all that. He's cut off there where he makes that statement, and now his main speech is over. He's going to say a few more things, but he's interrupted here by Festus, and that interruption now ends those statements. And the thing about Festus interrupting here, If Paul, what he's talking about here, that he had a ministry that did send light to the Gentiles, salvation to the end of the world, when Festus, it's almost like in verse 20, after verse 23, when Paul got that far, and he again makes that statement, light unto the people and to the Gentiles, and as he thus spoke, it's like Festus can't take it any longer. I mean, he just abruptly interrupts the Apostle Paul, rudely interrupts the Apostle Paul. And when you look at it, there's really a choice that if Paul was sent out with this gospel message about Jesus Christ, his suffering, his resurrection, and light to the Gentiles, then it's time for a decision to be made. And Festus, it's like he is under some conviction here, where he just rudely interrupts and doesn't want to hear Paul anymore. You notice in verse 24 where it says, and as he thus spake, it says, Festus said with a loud voice. When someone speaks with a loud voice, you want to override what someone else is saying. So Festus, he's heard enough. He can't take it anymore. He says with a loud voice, and then what he says is, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Well, if you don't want to believe the things that he's saying, you're going to say something quickly to interrupt. He's going to say it loud, and then you're going to accuse that person of being crazy, and certainly, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. And when I look at that, I get the impression that Festus is uncomfortable with the things that he's hearing, perhaps under some kind of conviction. But if he is under some kind of conviction, he's done hearing. He's closing his ears at this point, and he's made his decision. His decision is, I'm not believing anything you said. And it's not so much Paul in the court case. It's now about what Paul was sent out and the possibility that Festus as a Gentile has an opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And he can't cope with it any longer, and he made a choice saying no. And calling self, when he says, thou art beside thyself and mad, that is a maniac. That is what we would call a lunatic. It actually is someone who stepped off the edge is the implication here. And much learning hath made thee mad. And that is not only said about the Apostle Paul, but Paul's in good company because that's said about Jesus Christ. Go back to John 10. In verse 17, and this is where he's talking about he's the way, Jesus Christ is the door, the sheep, other people that you try to go in any other way, they're a thief and a robber. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. By the way, that's Jews that are outside the land, not Gentiles. He's talking about he's going to eventually reach out to those other Jews. But verse 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? In the previous chapters where that blind man, when they went to him and said, how is it that you see? And who did this? And he said, I don't know who did it. All I know is I couldn't see and now I can see. But anyhow, so some people are trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is. Well, some people say, wait a minute, don't call this man mad too quickly. But some are calling him a devil, saying he's mad, he's a lunatic. He stepped off the edge. He's crazy. Well, that's exactly what Festus, let's close. Acts 26, verse 24. Festus has made a decision concerning himself. That's obvious by the statements that he made. Paul's going to answer him in verse 25, but he's not really talking to Festus. He's actually going to talk to Agrippa, which is a lot of times when you're talking to a couple people, one person made up their mind not to believe, you can actually be talking to one person, but actually for the sake of the other person. It says in verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Not only is it true, but I'm not drunk, I'm not a maniac, I'm not out of my mind, this is sober words. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. So I'm talking to Felix, but Felix, I'm not mad, the king knows. The king sitting right next to Felix. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I'll stop there because we're not going to finish today, and that's too great of a passage to keep reading on. But when it says these things were not done in a corner, what things? Well, Jesus Christ's suffering, his resurrection, and also Paul's commissioning, being sent out and talking and preaching both to the Jews and the Gentiles, faith, repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Agrippa wanted to hear Paul because he knows all about this. According to Paul's word, can you imagine standing before a king and said, the king knows all this. This wasn't done in a corner. This king knows what goes on in his land. He knows the reality of Jesus Christ. He knows the reality of the resurrection. He knows there's something about this Paul who used to persecute people now preaching about this Jesus Christ. And so now he's going to turn the attention to Agrippa there. But you know when it says it wasn't done in a corner, you talk about the verifying the things that we believe. You don't stand before a king and declare he knows some historical facts unless you're absolutely sure that he does know those historical facts. Now, whether he believes those facts or not is another thing. But Paul said this wasn't done in a corner. Agrippa actually knew who Jesus Christ was and knew who the Apostle Paul was and knew that what this preaching was about and how it relates to the prophets. He just has to make a decision whether to believe it or not. And we'll see his choice next week when we come back. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the scriptures that not only tell us the historical things that we've been studying, but brought it right up to the very present and the reality of truth that once the gospel is presented, a decision is now required upon those who hear it. A decision that Festus obviously says no. Agrippa is going to be challenged and come close. But Father, even when we share the gospel, that we're not just talking about historical things that just end up in the past, but it brings people right to a point of decision in the present. And we pray that we can encourage those that we witness to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe the truth that's given in by Paul that's both true and out of soberness, because it is the truth of your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.